Chris, did you get those clipboards? Chris, did you get those clipboards? Yeah. Okay, friends. Here we go. How many here remember that we were going through the book of Acts last year? Okay, so it's now time to pick it up again. So it's been some time. So if you're new here this morning, we were going through the book of Acts, and all of last year it took us to get to the end of chapter 4. Okay, so it might take most of my time here at this church to go through the book of Acts. So have we got the clipboards? Did you get those, Chris? Are they still going? Yeah. Okay. Friends, if you've got your Bibles, could you come with me to Acts chapter 4? It is a most difficult passage again this morning, but we'll do our best. So Acts chapter 4, we could have that slide later on. Thanks, Matthew. Not quite now. Yeah, on my nod on each of the slides. Thanks. Here we go, friends. Acts chapter 4, and picking up in verse 32. Okay, verse 32. So you might like to just listen if you haven't brought your Bibles. Let me read. And it says this: all the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. And then with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales. So you can see what I'm going to be advocating this morning. And they put the money or the proceeds from the sales at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Now Joe, his name is Joseph here, he was a Levite from Cyprus. Interestingly, of course, Cyprus is in financial problems today. It's almost bankrupt as a nation. But a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, well, he sold a field he owned, and he brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, we're up to chapter 5 here, verse 1. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to just people, but also to God. And when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward and wrapped up his body and carried it out. So we do have young men ready this morning. And then at verse 7, about 3 hours later, his wife, Sapphira, came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. And Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church. Ooh, surprising. And all who heard about these events. Verse 12. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. And no one else dared join them. Yeah, you don't blame them. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Let's pray, friends, for this passage this morning. Now, God, we do thank you for your scriptures, this ancient text. Help it to come alive this morning. May we not just simply examine this text, but may it examine us. But for that to happen, we need your gentle and probing spirit. Lord, grant us this morning soft hearts, open hearts, malleable hearts, that we might hear what the Spirit is saying. And we all said, Amen. Okay. So friends, what was the very last thing you bought? Be it ever so small or big. What was the last thing you bought? What was your last purchase? Everyone's telling each other, this is great. I didn't even say turn to your neighbor. Okay, you are getting it. I am wearing my latest purchase. My latest purchase is this. And last weekend in Dunedin, Ruby and I were down in Dunedin. I was speaking at a conference. But we did do the shops. And so Ruby, she spied this hoodie for $40 at Farmers. Okay, so this is my latest purchase. What was your latest purchase? Here's my next question. When it comes to purchasing and buying things, what kind of spender are you? Now, Matthew, could we have that slide? Here we go. In this room, there are four kinds of spenders. I'm going to go through each of these. You have to decide which one you are on a bad shopping day. Okay, so girls, that's every day for you. No, actually, it's around the other way. It's for guys, eh? Okay, here we go. The first kind of spender is the impulsive spender. This is the kind of person that when they hit the malls, they just can't resist. They just love to purchase because they enjoy the rush that comes with purchasing whatever. They just love the sensation of acquisition. The rush that comes with, the adrenal rush that comes with purchasing. That's the impulsive spender. The next one is the compulsive spender. This is the person who has unmet psychological needs in their life. They should really go to a counselor. But instead, they do retail therapy. In other words, they buy things in the hope that what they buy will help fill the hole or the gap in their lives. It will help them feel better. This is the compulsive spender. The next one is the status spender. They have a friend, and their friend has bought this. They want to feel as significant as their friend. So they buy what their friend has bought. I want to keep up with the Joneses, the status spender. And the last spender is the special interest spender. This spender, in 9 areas out of 10, are really controlled with their budget. But in one area in their lives, they lose all sense of proportion and control. It is often in the area of their hobby. And when it comes to the area of their hobby, they just have to buy everything. What kind of spender are you? Tell the person next to you. Is the voice all right? Is it all right, Dad? Okay, friends, here we go. Let's just do a little vote here. How many impulsive spenders have we got? Show of hands. Impulsive. How many, we won't ask the next one. How many special interest spenders have we got in the room? I thought so. Okay, we'll go 1 and 4. And everyone else who didn't put their hands up belong in 2 and 3. Okay. Here's the next question this morning, friends. How many here share what they purchase with others? No, you don't have to put your hands up. How many here share? Because the thing that was said, have we got a slide here, Matthew? Have we got the next slide? Did you notice something incredibly commendable about this church? It says here in verse 32, no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. Wow. What a church. What a church. Here's my thing, people. I think we're that church. Actually, if you don't mind me saying so. No, I do. I actually think we are also that church. I'm feeling good this morning about you guys. No, I do. Because let me give you some examples. You know, when I first got here, I bumped into someone out on the street. And we just started to talk. And this person took me back to their flat. I walked into their flat and it was barren. They had absolutely nothing. You might remember this. So I put the word around this church and I said, I've met someone who has absolutely nothing. They're reduced to sleeping on the floor. I put the word around in this church. You should have seen people in this church within 2 weeks. We had wardrobes, beds, fridges, tables, chairs, plates, forks and knives within 2 weeks. People were sharing their possessions. Did you know that about 2 months ago I got to hear that someone in our fellowship was in financial difficulty? So very confidentially, I didn't even pass the person's name around. I just said that there was someone in the fellowship who was facing some financial difficulty. I didn't mention anyone's name. And I just tapped a few shoulders. Do you know within a week, $1,200 was raised for this person? Sharing their money. Did you know that we had Richard Black here recently? You did know that, didn't you? Yeah. Still in our memories. He needed a car. So we made that request known. And bless him, Bill Pepler, he said, look, here's a car. And so Richard had a car for 10 days. He shared his possessions. Did you know that just over a week ago, there was someone in the life of our fellowship who needed a place to stay? And so a number of people here took this person in to their home and shared their homes. I think generosity is a mark of this church. Would you agree? So I find actually we are that church. I want you to be encouraged. I think we are. Then it says in the text, if we keep going down, can we have the next slide? It says, from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. How many have done that here?
Yeah, that's right.
Now, do you know what I call this? I call this the wow sacrifice. The wow sacrifice. This is the kind of giving that you only do from time to time. And it actually says that. They only did it from time to time. And this is going over the top, full on, to the max, most unexpected, where you sell a house awesome land and you give it, the proceeds, to the leaders of the church for them to distribute amongst the poor and the needy. This is a wow sacrifice. Now, I think for some of us here, our wow sacrifice will be $100. That's huge for some of us. But for other of us, our wow sacrifice will be $10,000. Now, I know people in this church have given wow sacrifices. Once in a while. Just from time to time. You know, I heard this wonderful story. It's not about our church, but about another church. And it goes like this. In this other church, they did this envisioning process, and they came up with a wonderful vision for the life of their fellowship. And this vision was to run right through to 2016. But they need a huge amount of money to bring this vision off. So the church leaders, they communicated the vision, and they said to the church, but this will cost us a huge amount of money. So the months went by, and then there was one day, the pastor, one of the pastors, he was in his office. And his PA came out and said, came to the pastor and said, look, there's a couple waiting in the foyer to see you. And so he said, well, bring them in. So the couple came in, they all sat down in his office, and he said, what would you like to talk about? And they said, oh, we'd like to talk about the vision in this church. Could you tell us about it again? And so the pastor spoke the vision again. And then after that, this couple, they leant forward over the coffee table, almost got into his face, and said to the pastor, do you really believe that God can still speak directly to people? And this pastor said, yes, I do. And with that, the couple asked the pastor to leave his own office. I mean, it was his office, but he was the one who was being asked to leave. So he went out, closed the door, and waited in the foyer. After some time, the couple said, you can come back in again. So he came back into his own office, and he sat down, and this couple leant towards him again, and then they said to this pastor, we would like to give and commit $1 million to the vision of this church. Wow. That is a wow sacrifice. Is that right? A wow sacrifice. So, I know that this church has also given wow sacrifices. Joe, in the life of this church, here we have him in verse 36. He was a Levite from Cyprus. He sold a field that he owned, and he brought the entire proceeds to the church. A wow sacrifice. Now here's the thing, people. When he did that, it became known that he had given a wow sacrifice. And he got a reputation. He didn't do it in order to get a reputation. It just became known. It became known to Luke, who wrote the book of Acts. And so what Joseph did, it became known and it was written about. And no doubt the church spoke about it. A wow sacrifice. Now, when this sort of thing happens, a kind of a trend can develop. And it becomes trendy in order to do what others did. And so some other people got in on the act of giving a wow sacrifice. So if we come to the next slide, which is this part here. And it says here, Acts chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property, and with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but he brought the rest and put it at the disciples' feet. The point being made here, people, is that now we've got to be very careful with this piece of scripture. Ananias and Sapphira, They had a piece of land and they sold it. And they got this amount. But they only brought this amount to the leaders of the church. Yes? When they brought this amount, they actually said that they got this amount. Are you confused? No. It's quite clear. Ananias and Sapphira, they did not have to sell their land. They didn't have to. They wanted to. Ananias and Sapphira, they could have only given half the amount. They didn't have to give the whole amount. So the issue here in this passage, the issue here is not monetary giving. The issue in this passage is momentary fibbing. Are you with me? Okay. In other words, the issue in this passage is lying. And it's not just lying to people, it is lying to God. They were doing this momentary giving before and to God. And so it was a lie in front of people, but also before God. Now, I don't know where you're up to on lying, but a survey was done recently in New Zealand, a Colmar Brunton poll of 500 people here in New Zealand, and it was mainly those between the age of, they were in their 20s and 30s, a very recent poll, and 89% said that it was okay to lie. So lying is making a comeback in New Zealand. I don't know if you realize that even last night on the news, I was told this morning by someone here in this church, that a well-known celebrity had some years ago promised to put schools up in a number of countries in Africa, for example. But now, this well-known celebrity is not going to do it. So, was she lying? Did you know that, you know when those two planes, they rocketed into the Twin Towers at 9/11? 2 years after those planes went into the two towers, there was a particular lady by the name of Tanya Head. And do you know what she did? She put it around that she actually had been on the 78th floor of the Southern Tower, and that she was under the rubble for a long time. She lost her fiancé called Dave in the rubble. When they discovered her, she was hospitalized. This is what she said. And she was in hospital for a long time. They were treating her burns, and then they had to put back together a severed arm. And when her story, this great survivor story, hit the media, she became, in America, a well-known face, such that they asked her to head up an online support group for 9/11 survivors. And then they asked her to conduct tours at Ground Zero, where the buildings had come down. And then she was asked to meet with federal politicians in the United States. And the whole thing was one big, massive lie. It was all completely made up. She did have a severed arm, but that was because of a car accident. So the scars were there, but it had nothing to do whatsoever with the 9/11 episode. So what we have here in this passage here is a couple who lied. So what happens next in this passage? Well, could we go to the next? Well, no, leave it there, Matthew. What happens next is that Peter finds out about the lie. I have a question. How did Peter find out? How did Peter find out that Ananias had lied? And then how did he find out? There's only really three options here. Number one, supernatural insight. That's number one. Number two, Ananias looked guilty of sin. Clammy hands, couldn't hold the stare with Peter, guilty of sin. And the third one is, actually, maybe the real sale price got around. We are not told. I mean, one of the three. But Peter found out. What happens next is that Peter interrogates Ananias, and then what happens? Ananias drops dead, and they cart his body away. Now, some people have found this passage very offensive. Do you? And they have found it so offensive because of the severity of God's judgment. And they think, is God really like that? So what they've done instead is they've, to try and kind of exonerate God, to rescue God, they've put it all on Peter. And they've said, this Peter guy, this church leader, I mean, he must have exerted undue psychological pressure on Ananias and Sapphira. In other words, Peter, he must have been an awful leader, a spiritual leader into spiritual abuse. Are you with me? And then the same thing happens with Sapphira. And she is also found out, and she also drops dead, and they cart her body away. So here's my question, people. What do we take home from this? Tell the person next to you. Okay, friends. It's a very difficult passage. In my research on this passage, I read John Stott. He's a safe pair of hands when it comes to the scriptures. He says this. He says that this passage basically teaches us two things. One, the gravity of sin, and especially that God hates hypocrisy. That's his first point. I would have to agree, especially about the point of hypocrisy. One of the reasons why I like this church is that I actually don't think we have many hypocrites here. Is that true? Because you see, what is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is someone who pretends. Basically, a hypocrite is someone who says this, but they actually do this. That's a hypocrite. Ananias and Sapphira said this, but they did this. What I like about our fellowship, if you don't mind me saying so, is that we don't have many pretenders here. Actually, I find here in our fellowship that people are really honest. They say this and they do this. So, the first point is that John Stott makes is the gravity of sin and that God especially hates hypocrisy. He says the second point that he gets from this passage is the necessity of church discipline. Now, whenever you mention church discipline, people start to get a little bit tense. Okay? What are we like as a fellowship on church discipline? Now, when it comes to church discipline, if you look at church history, there are two unhealthy extremes. I hope we stay away from both. The first one is the severity of discipline. This is where people do minor things and the church comes down on them heavily. Are we aware of that? This is where someone does something trivial, but the church's reaction is way out of proportion to what was done. They just act too heavily. That's one extreme. The other extreme when it comes to church discipline is laxity. In other words, someone does something serious and the church does nothing. They sweep it under the carpet. And we've seen this when it comes to child abuse in Christian circles. And the whole thing has been swept under the carpet. When it comes to church discipline, which Peter is doing here, at this point, some people say, no, churches ought not to discipline people. They say instead that churches are to be a place where we just love and accept one another. I strongly beg to differ, but I do so on biblical grounds. Because the Bible is quite clear that we are told as a fellowship to judge one another. If you come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, okay, could you come to this passage? 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12. And it says this. Paul is writing and he says, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? We're not to judge, in other words, those outside the church. Are you not to judge those inside? So that's the point. But of course, we Christians are really smart, and we've turned it around the other way. We judge people out there, and we're to accept one another in here. But actually, Paul has it the other way around. He says that we are to judge one another and accept those out there. Are you with me? Okay. Peter, he actually says, and you might like to just write this reference, he says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, he says that judgment begins at the house of God, actually. This is to be a place where we judge one another. Paul in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says that we are to admonish one another with all wisdom. So we are to rebuke one another. But do it with wisdom. Don't do it quickly. Don't do it casually. Do it carefully. But we are to admonish one another. So now you can understand why churches are scary places. And it actually says that in the Acts passage, that people were scared to join a local church because they knew that if they joined a local church, other people would speak the truth to them. There would be truth tellers in the life of the church. That's why churches are sometimes scary places. Those are the points that John Stott makes. Okay? The gravity of sin, and secondly, the necessity of church discipline. I have one point to make. This is my point from this passage, and I'm going to finish with this. I think it's really sad what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. It's really sad. And you know, when you see a couple like this, Ananias and Sapphira, I don't know what you do. But I wonder, why did it get so bad? How come it ended up here? What went wrong with this couple? I mean, what is it that sometimes goes wrong with us? If you come with me to, we're given a clue on this, to Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. Could I have the next, here it is here. It says, then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that, what? That Satan has so filled your heart. People, I am a firm believer that there are other entities at play in our lives. And one of these other entities is the devil or Satan. But my question this morning is this: how does Satan usually work in our lives? How does that usually happen? If you have your Bibles, come with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, Ephesians 4. And verse 26. Ephesians 4, verse 26. It says here, Paul is writing again, and he says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry." And then it says in verse 27, "And do not give the devil a foothold." Now, stick with me here. I'm nearly done. When you see that word foothold there, what it actually means, the Greek is topos, but what it actually means, it's the word opportunity, it's the word place, or even more specifically, it is the word seat, S-E-A-T, the word seat. So what Paul is saying here is this. Now watch me here. What Paul is saying is that if you have something in your life like anger, but it could be anything, and you're not dealing with it, but it's festering. If we have something that is lingering, that is festering in our lives, in the basement, then what this other entity, the devil, does is that he finds a place to land. And he comes to sit in this festering, lingering place. And he uses it to make stuff worse in our lives. Are you with me? Okay. I heard this story about a girl by the name of Laura. And she was in a church. She was a Christian. But the way she conducted herself in the church was inappropriate. She was forever in arguments, conflicts, creating divisions, speaking scandalous comments about other people. I mean, she was just a person who was highly conflictive, always pulling relationships apart, destroying friendships. That's what Laura did in the life of her church. It got so bad that the pastor one day thought he had to talk to her. So he got alongside Laura, and the pastor soon saw that what Laura was doing was not just coming from her own spirit. Another evil spirit was involved in Laura's life. So the pastor prayed for Laura, but the pastor, for whatever reason, they couldn't get Laura freed from this other spirit that was tormenting her. So she left the church. The years went by, and then the pastor got a letter from Laura. And in this letter, she said that she had gone to another church. And this other church, she mentioned to this new pastor her issues. That she was just the type of person that whenever she was in relationship, it went to custard. And so she started explaining this to this new pastor in this new church. They had another prayer time with Laura. And this evil spirit was named and it was cast out of her life. She said that in a letter, but she went on to say the following. She said, "What you don't realize," and she's writing to a former pastor here, "is that when I was a little girl, I was physically abused. And because I was physically abused many years ago, a seed of hatred grew within me." So you see, friends, she had something that was lingering, that was festering in the deep basement of her life. And because she had that in her life, the devil found a place to land. He found a place to be seated in her life. And he tormented her further. So my final question this morning is this: what then needs to be our strategy in dealing with this kind of devil? I mean, when it comes to Ananias and Sapphira, what was the landing place in their lives? Could I have the next slide? And the next one. We're not actually told this, but in my research, this was the landing place for Ananias and Sapphira. I think they had something festering and lingering in their lives, and it is this. It is called narcissistic. Could you turn to the person next to you and say that word? It's actually called narcissistic personality disorder. And here are the markers of a person who has this disorder. They are self-centered. Was that Ananias and Sapphira? Thinking about just themselves and not others? I think so. Self-important. Yes. A constant need for attention and praise. Wanting to look good in the eyes of others. Yes. Yes. A belief that they are special. Exploiting others for gain. A sense of entitlement. It's all about me and what I can get. Feeling envious of other people? Yes. A continuous longing for appreciation. Exaggerating their behavior. I think that's Ananias and Sapphira people. Now, watch my hands again. They had something like this lingering in their lives. Because they did, the devil, Satan, had somewhere to land and torment them even further. So my question, final question, is this: how then do we deal with Satan and the devil? Here's the final quote. Could we have this slide up? Could we say this together? If you want to get rid of the flies, you have to throw the garbage away. Could we read it out together again? If you want to get rid of the flies, you have to throw away, you have to throw the garbage away. People, the flies are like the demons. And if we've got garbage, something that's lingering and festering, the secret is to throw the garbage away. And if we throw the garbage away, the flies have got nowhere to land. So, my friends, have you got a place in your life where you're making it easy for the devil to land? Is there anything in my life, in your life, that is lingering and festering? I know in my life, in the last 2.5 years since I've been here, the Lord has been highlighting the garbage in my life. Ruby, we went for a drive yesterday afternoon. She said, "Oh, Mick," she said, "you've been a much better person since you've been at this church." That's what she said. And it's true. Since I got here, it's like the Lord has highlighted stuff in my life. And what I've learned over life is that when the Lord highlights stuff, deal with it quickly. Don't let it linger or fester. Because if you do, the flies have somewhere to land. If you let something linger and fester. So I wonder if we could all just close our eyes. I'm going to ask Dale and the team to come up. We're going to sing a couple of songs, then Wilson is going to lead us in communion to bring our service to an end. So let's all just close our eyes, shall we? is just have a time of quietness and stillness. Lord, we are about to come to your table. And it is so good that we can come as people who struggle. Because we need your food and your life in what we are struggling with. You don't ask us to clean up our lives first and then come to the table. You ask us to come to the table with our stuff, because it is your life, it is your flesh, it is your blood that helps us deal with our stuff. And Lord, I pray especially for those here amongst us who know they have lingering, festering stuff, maybe from years ago, but maybe even just from last week or even yesterday. Lord, help us. Make us a people that quickly deals with our stuff with your help. Help us to bring our stuff to you at this table. So Lord, as we sing these couple of songs, as a way of preparation for the table, just be speaking to us. May there be a torch in your hand. May you shine the light on stuff that might be lingering and where the flies can gather. So we're just going to stay seated for this first song. So if you could lead us, Dale, in the song, we'll stay seated.